Appreciate Brother Dave, Brother Taylor, the others, our workers, worked with us around the different parts of the world. People that come out to our services and that follow this ministry. David says a lot of good things, Brother Taylor says a lot of good things, but, you know, they just see the good side, and that's all they see. They don't see the human side of it, of the stumblings, the staggers, the errors. All they see is the good side, and I'm glad that they glorify God, because what little does show forth in our life is Christ. And I can assure you that I am less than the least. When I say that, I'm not trying to be modest. I'm not just trying to say something to be modest, not trying to have a false humility. It is true. You know, there's none good but God. None good but God. The Bible said that God looked down from heaven and he looked and he saw as it was in the days of Noah. He said it would be the same way at the coming of the Son of Man. And he said all flesh had corrupted its way before God. And there was none good but God. And when the man came to Jesus and said, "Good Master," he said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." And there is none good but the Spirit. The Spirit is the only thing that's good. Now, if we want to be good, then we become one with the Spirit. Then we are good. He that is holy even as he is holy, in that he is the wonderful, loving, Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, then he makes you holy. And by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath made you to be exactly what he himself is. And what God wanted you to be and me to be, he made the Lord Jesus to be exactly that. And then he let the Lord Jesus go to Calvary to become you in your trespasses and sins, that you might be smitten there at Calvary to ever do away with you and do away with me as our image of the first birth of that which he hates because it was out of wedlock. And then Jesus, after having done that, Lord, gave us his body in his foreknowledge, in his mind. He's given us his body. And today it is not us living, but the Lord Jesus Christ living within us. And the life we now live in our human flesh, we live it by the Son of God who gave himself for us. So exchange places with us at Calvary so that you could become him in life and health and happiness and live in the presence of the Father eternally and be blessed eternally and have the heart's desire. And he took your place as to the transgressor of the law, the trespasses, the wrong, that which God hated. And he went to Calvary and died out of the presence of God that you might live in the presence of God. And he died a horrible, hideous death. His countenance marred more than any man so that you would never have sins again. Oh, it's so beautiful. So beautiful. All right, it's good to be here with you, and you can be seated. I just want to make a reference tonight to the 15th chapter of Mark in the 38th verse. It says, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom." I just want to dwell just a little bit on that tonight. But I'd like to say some things to you. You know, one thing that we need to consider, as I was telling my wife, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. A minister is in a very delicate place. He is the voice of the Lord in the earth. And the Bible said when he speaks, it's not the man speaking, but it's God speaking from within him. Whereas you're also the temples of God. God walks in you. He dwells in you. He talks in you. God is within the earth. See, the kingdom of God is not way off up yonder somewhere. It's not way down yonder somewhere. But it's within you. So we know the kingdom of God is here. We know it has come. The law and the prophets since John, since that time, the kingdom has been preached, the kingdom has come, and the kingdom of God has been here ever since. Now, it's not as to whether or not the kingdom will come, but it's what we have done with the kingdom, or whether we have prayed, Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So when the minister comes, he comes to talk with you, and he holds your soul in his hands. He holds your eternal destiny in his hands, as we would say. And he is there with your soul. And he blesses, he curses. If he blesses, then you're blessed. If he curses, then you're cursed. If he comes into a place and you receive him, if he's really sent from God, the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And you can tell the difference. And if he's really sent of God into a place, then if he comes, you receive him, then are you blessed. If you reject him, then he shakes the dust from his feet, and then are you in trouble. So it's a real serious thing. I know we've got a lot of people in the world that are ministers all over the world, you know. I meet them, and some of them really are ministers sent by God. Some of them are just children like just playing a game, you know, where anybody can be a minister. And it's not like that at all, folks. It's like Paul that spent his whole life trying to understand the gospel, dedicated, loved the Lord, and then after that, several years away in the Arabian desert just to understand what he had already learned. So, the Bible speaks of novices that's lifted up in pride and falling into the condemnation of the devil. And people who are in the ministry have a lot of different motives. Paul said, whether their motive is for one thing or another, I still rejoice over the fact that the gospel is going forth and that they're talking about the word. And even the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus said, these sit in the seat of Moses and said, do what they tell you to do, but don't do after they're doing, said, because they say and do not. But you still have to honor the word of God. Wherever it comes, you still honor the word of the Lord. But the minister, if he's a real minister of God, it's a very fearful thing as to his heart, because he realizes he's got to give an account to God for every word he says, everything he does. Not only that, but the conduct of his life as to the way he lives, the example he's been, the things that he's done, everything that he does, he has to give an account to God. See, and the Bible said, and in that day, God will judge the secrets of man's heart by this gospel that I'm preaching. So then we pray, oh God, forgive us for the thoughts and intents of our heart. And Lord, we're jealous over our thoughts with a godly jealousy, that we should not think any thought except those thoughts which are godly and which is holy. See, and our bodies is your body. The body is not for fornication. It belongs to God. And we're to honor God in our bodies, to body, soul, and spirit. Paul said, I want to present you blameless. And that is the chaste virgin. So then the minister, he has to remember that if he does mislead God's people, if he doesn't stay with God, if he doesn't keep the mind of God, if he doesn't leave the right example, that God will be so angry, it will be like a bear robbed of the cubs, and he'll just tear us into pieces. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Though I'm gentle, though I'm loving, though I'm kind, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. Yet, if you refuse to do what I ask you to do, I'll tear you into pieces. And all nations that forget God, he said, I'll turn them into hell. So then we know that God, he's the boss. He's the one that made the world. He's the one that made you. He made your appetites. He made all the good things to satisfy you. And he intended, as Adam and Eve, for you to have the very best. Have to do nothing but just enjoy life. But in that man let death in when he warned them not to eat of the tree of death. They ate of it and they brought death. So then death come by man, not by God. And all the problems of sickness and sorrow follow this thing called death. So we know then all the problems in the world today is caused not by God but by man, which was unbelief on Eve's part. Now, her being the weaker vessel, God charged Adam with the sin. And it said that the sin of Adam and all are dead because of the sins of Adam. But then there came Christ Jesus. And now because he hath wrought righteousness in Christ and Jesus lived an overcoming life, now all are saved. by one man, even one man's righteousness. One man's sin unto death, all are under the penalty of death. One man's righteousness unto life, now we're all under the wonderful glory of God as unto life. See, but the thing is, do we believe this? We're made heirs to it by faith. And with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the lips, confession is made unto salvation. Do we believe that? We say, well, we do believe that, but do we intellectually believe that? Or as the Bible said, from the heart, faith cometh. Faith cometh from the heart, and that by the hearing of the word. Do we actually have faith in God, or is it just an intellectual fad in our life of religious activities, social activities, having church, going to church, listening to preaching, and then going back out into the world, doing the things of the world, and having our interest, hunger, and thirst into things of the world as to the world of Olympics or of money or passions or the gullible desire of this thing that's called worldliness. See, what is it? The world? All that's in the world? Have you ever considered this? The world. Now, think about the world, the entirety of the world. And all that's in the world. Think of the many hundred millions of things that's in the world. And then think like this. If you are not a Christian, you're in the world. And he said, the world and all that's in the world shall pass away, because it is the lust of the flesh. It is the pride of life. It is the lust of the eye. And it's all vanity, and all of it will pass away, which means every person that's not born again is in the world. And all of them are going to pass away with the world. But now ye that are born again, you're not in the world. I've chosen you out of the world. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. See, so there's a difference with you altogether. In my, if we just could get into the revelation of that and break it down, it would be so beautiful. Some of you understand. So tonight, as we talk to you, to wade out into the water a little bit, it depends on the atmosphere, it depends on the hunger, depends on the thirst, but as we talk to you, to kind of wade out in the water a little bit, then it depends on your hunger and your thirst as to how deep the water will get. And there's some deep, deep depths. The Bible said, launch out into the deep. And the Bible said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the deep things of God. And then the Bible says, account for us, Paul said, as the ministers of Christ, and the ministers as stewards of the mystery. And this great, wonderful mystery that's been hid from the foundation of the world in Christ has at last been made known to the nations or to the church. Or let's say like this, this might sound a little bit strange, but there's a reason for us to be here in Missouri. We come here because not just to have a meeting, even though we're here to have a meeting and preach to you and do what little we can, because we're just another pebble on the beach, you know, as to one that's trying to win souls, and we're no more than anybody else, a lot less. But we do follow the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we are led of the Spirit, and as it was with Paul, he went up in conference with Peter by revelation. And Peter said, Paul said, things hard to be understood. And with this revelation, then that means that there is a bride to be sought out. So it's not just another preaching. It's not just coming together to have another service, a protracted meeting. But it is something for the bride of Christ. Now, the word of God is to all people throughout the world. We preach around the world. And throughout the world, you know, it goes, and we're glad to do that. Preaching by radio, we preach by television, by satellite, preaching tent meetings, open-air crusades, all kinds of things we preach that way. Now, but the thing is, when it comes to this, we're talking about the bride of Christ. So when you get into the mystery, you're talking about the bride of Christ. You're going beyond the service. You're going beyond the veil. You're getting beyond the veil. See, and we're talking about a special people. So it means that though the others will hear as to the gospel, and they will get a surface understanding out of this, and maybe even come to repentance, who knows? But the thing is, this revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul spoke of, that John spoke of, this understanding, this mystery, God gave Paul a mystery. He gave him a revelation, and it was sent to get a bride, a spiritual Jew. Paul, he chided with the Jews, and he said, he that is a Jew inwardly, or outwardly, he's not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly, the true Israelite, the spiritual Israelite. that follows Christ. We've been in Israel at least 8 different times. As a matter of fact, as most of you know, we bought a place in Israel, bought it and paid for it over there. We preached there during the time of Desert Storm. Jews are real peculiar people as to being zealous of the law and these kind of things. But when he spoke to the Jews, he said that there is a spiritual Jew. Now, Paul not being Paul, but Christ. See, not being Paul, but Christ. As to the sufferings of Paul, as to being cast into prison 5 times, as we say, at the whipping post several times. Paul was just beat, stoned, rods, all these kind of things. He was dead. He was just dead. He says, not me living, but Christ. Paul, I'm choosing you to reveal my son in your life. And God is, he's the same tonight to you. He's choosing you to reveal his son in your life. Whether it's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, he wants to do that. Well, Paul came with a revelation. Now, that fell into the dark age. And for many years, we knew nothing at all about anything as to the church. But now, all of a sudden, at the evening time, there's supposed to be light. Now comes the revelation. Now comes the message for the bride. Though he said, well, the message for the bride, somebody else I recall, Brother Pike, said the message for the bride. And I recall another great move, and it was the message for the bride. And I recall all of those things, and that's good. We're not here to discredit any of those things. We're not here to try to add anything. We're not trying to make this any different from any other ministry. We're only telling you that this much that we know, this is a profound fact, not something that we think or we've tried to conjure up or something else that's just come along. There is a mystery, and it is for the bride. The world will not understand it. The Bible said they'll not even see when this good comes. They're blinded by the ignorance that is within them, and they'll never even conceive of these kind of things that we talk about. So it's strictly for a spiritual Israelite, a spiritual person that can understand spiritual things, that will grasp spiritual things. Not during the time of our little exposition, we preach, we talk about things on a level as to illustrating and these kind of things where we can win souls and we can help you in a repentance. And we can instruct you on a child's level, or we can 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever. But then there is beyond that the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things that are a deep mystery with a deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God, whose water spout ye are. As I say again, out of your innermost beings flows rivers of living water, and ye are the wells of salvation, and you draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. So then we know that God is doing something special, and at last, coming out of the dark age, here we are, and the light of the evening time. And what is the light of the evening time? The light of the evening time is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the shadows are moving back now. The old shadows of the intellectual man and the intellectual woman and the intellectual reasoning is beginning to slip out of the way now. And religion, as per se, then it's beginning to slip out of the way. And all of a sudden, down underneath that, we're seeing something deep, something great and mighty. We felt this tugging on the line all the time we've been fishing, as we say. We know it was down there, and we know there were some big catches down there. And we felt a nibble here and there, and we caught a few little things here and there. But all of a sudden, we could feel some great tug on the line down there. And we know there's something down there that would just excite us if we could just get a hold of it. See, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And so then we know that there's something there, something in the spirit world. And I want to say this again. I'm just taking the time to talk to you a little prelude here tonight before we get into things to where you can kind of conceive of what we're trying to say. I said last night, a lot of times, you know, we talk about spiritual things, and people, they're not interested in spiritual things. They're interested in natural things. They're natural-minded. They want cars, houses, land, money, education, diplomacies, whatever they might be, this is what they want. All right, now, but the thing is, though they are not interested in spiritual things, they don't realize to be natural-minded or carnally-minded, as it's called, is to be dead, because there's no quickening in carnality. There's no quickening in anything in this world. Life consists of the spirit. Now, we say, well, we don't want to be spiritual. We like living like we are. As long as God loves us, let us do our thing, Brother Pike, and then let us go on to heaven. All right. That's because that's the way you think. See, not understanding. But I say one more time, though you might not think spiritually, let me remind you that we're all on death row. Every one of us is on death row, and we're waiting our time. Maybe one tonight, another tomorrow, another, and on it goes. But everybody's on death row. No matter what your plans are, no matter how much money, what your diplomacy is, it doesn't matter, you're on death row. Now, and we're here to tell you that. But it isn't that God wants you on death row. Death come because of man. See, God doesn't want that, and God did what he could at Calvary to do away with death. And you have the opportunity to pass from death into life. But the thing is, you've got to listen to the word. That's the only escape, is through Jesus Christ. So you're all on death row. That means that the body without the spirit being dead, the spirit goes back to God who gave it at death. And that means that your body slumps and they put it in a little box. After that, they cut the jugular vein and they run the blood out. And then they put a preservative into you. And when they get the preservative in, then by that time your rigor mortis is already set in and you're stiff as a board, and they just catch you under the heel and under the head back here, and they just convey you over, you know, just before they put you in the box. That is after rigor mortis sets in. And if they don't get you in time, then they have to break your neck, because they have to break your neck so it'll fit the pillar good in the coffin. So now somebody said, my God, isn't that kind of gruesome, Brother Pike? I know that it sounds a little bit sad, but really it doesn't sound sad to me. Now, someone would say, well, why does it sound sad to you? Because I'm not planning to die. Let's give the Lord a hand. So see, there's no problem with that. No problem. This is only for those that are planning to die. And somebody said, well, I don't think anybody's planning to die. Well, why do they buy insurance? So we see that there are folks that's planning to die. And they buy their grave lots. So we are not planning to die. Why is it that we're not planning to die? Because we have already, as Christians, passed from death unto life. All of our life we were subject to bondage by fear of death. But we're not subject to bondage anymore, because we don't fear death anymore. Why should we fear something that hath no power over us? We pass from death unto life. Now, someone would say, well, I don't know about that. You'll go into a hole just like I'll go into a hole. Well, see, that's again because you don't understand. Now, when we talk about the body, that's one thing. All of us are alike. We look just alike, like pebbles on a beach. No different. But when we take a step beyond that, and we talk about the angelic, inter-spiritual man, the second man, the Lord from heaven. On the inside, you are an angel. And in heaven, we're all as the angels, which means in the spirit. And so then when we talk about that, now we're talking about something different. And God is a spirit. And God is calling the spirits. He's calling the spirits, and he's doing a secret work. And he's doing an invisible work. And he's doing a work undercover. And he's making a masterpiece within the veil. And he's doing all this wonderful work, so that the eye cannot see, and eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed these unto us by his Spirit. He hath thus made it a revelation. So then here we are again now, and we understand a little more about talking about the spirit world. See, so there is a difference. And though you sit together, there's a definite difference. If you could see into the spirit world, and having eyes you see not, having ears you hear not. But those that are born again have eyes of understanding to see, and they have ears that hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so then they are looking in a different manner as to what you're looking. And they're seeing things different from what you see, and they understand different from what you understand. And so then there's something going on that the world doesn't see, with all of its mastery of diplomacies and Einsteins and whatever. Those are like babies. Einstein, I say so often, is like a little baby in his diaper. This is so far above his head and the people's heads as to their diplomacies that the Bible said this knowledge of God is higher above our knowledge in this world than the heavens is the earth. And never hath ear heard nor eye seen these wonderful things. But you that love the Lord, you that understand God, He is making Him a revelation. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so I said those few little things so that we could get on here with what we have to say tonight. Just as a few things that you might find a foundation to where you can kind of listen to what we're talking about tonight. First of all, it says here, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Now, as we wade in just a little deep water to start with here, I didn't try to do this last night, but tonight I thought maybe I would. I don't have the drawing and hunger and thirst that I really need here tonight, but I do feel enough sincerity out of you that we're going to try to see if we can say just a few things that might be beneficial to you. See, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. So then we say, well, Brother Pike, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. We understand that. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Now, I say the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And when we say rent in twain, we're talking about rent in two. Rent in two. The veil of the temple was rent in two. So somebody said, well, that's like tearing a piece of paper, you know, and just tearing it in halves. Well, yes and no, because the veil of the temple being rent in twain, when we think of that, we know that the temple was, as in the days of Jesus, it was a building, and we know there was a veil back there where the Ark of the Covenant was as supposed to be, even though it was hid back there in the early days, back 500 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. They've not been able to find it. But nevertheless, at that time, supposedly that's what it was supposed to be. And the veil was there. And only the high priest could go in beyond the veil. And that was, as in the Old Testament, to offer up the blood. To offer blood to put it on the seat of atonement. All of those things was highly significant. See, they were symbolic. There was a shadow of that that was to come. And these things being a shadow of that which was to come, it could never make the coming thereunto perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Even Aaron, when Aaron went in with the blood, it could never make the coming thereunto perfect because it could never get down into the conscience. It could never clear the conscience. But then there came the day when the actuality of this thing came as to Calvary, and the real manifestation of what God was doing came. And when this came, then it was time to understand God. And remember, when you say temple, we make a reference back to the first power of it, or that is into the natural things, and we see a little tent out of the wilderness. And this made out of skin, and we see an outer court of post and a fence around this little tent. And then we see the inner courts as to this tent, and this little inner courts as supposedly 10 by 20 or something like this on the inside. And we know that this is called the holy place. But when we enter into the tent, in one corner of the little tent, we see something like a little 10 by 10. And then when we see this, we hear that this is different. It's not just the holy place. This is called the Holy of Holies. And it's referred to as a temple, just the little corner back in there. Now, this doesn't seem to mean much. But now, if you go over to the book of Revelation where John has his great revelational vision, then you'll find out the same temple that he saw when the door was open, the gates were open, everything was open. It was the same little temple that was back there in the tabernacle. If we had time to go into it tonight and had plenty of time to detail it and get into the revelation of the Lord, it is so beautiful because that was the forerunner of this, or that back there was pointing to this over here. That is to say, this little thing that seemed to be so insignificant in the days of Moses was exactly the replica of this over here, which was the actuality of the revealing, and that Moses had seen this and was meant to make all things in the earth according to the pattern showed in the mount as to that which he had revealed from heaven. See, and then when it came to pass as John, a few short years after Calvary, 93 A.D., 96 A.D., exile to the little Isle of Patmos, and here he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and now he's seeing the very same thing as to the temple. So we got the temple shown here in three different settings. a natural setting, a physical setting, and a spiritual setting. Or that is, we have the temple over here in the first power. We run it to the second power, and then we run it to the third power. When we get into the Spirit, we see it in the book of Revelation as the revelation of Jesus Christ as in the Spirit, the natural, the physical, the spiritual. So when we see this, then we realize that we're dealing with some things that we don't understand unless God reveals it to us. Now we're going to take it in the second power, and we're going to look at this and talk about it, because Mark says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And it was that the Jews, being natural, that fit a certain place, while as one people fit one certain place, as another coming to another power, and another goes into a third power. See, and as in the second power, as to the Jews being there, and Jesus being there among them, and when the veil was rent in twain, they looked, and sure enough, here is their building, and their building, all of a sudden, inside, the veil is rent in two, and then the holies of holies that's been concealed to where only the high priest could get in there, all of a sudden, it's an expose. And they're all shook up. They're all tore up. They don't understand it. See, Jesus had said just before his death, he said, destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. See, they understood not that he was in another power. He was in another dimension. And he said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. After the destruction of this temple, I'll raise it up. And they understood not that he spake of his body until after his resurrection. And then after the resurrection, they realized, the disciples realized what he was saying. And it said, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. How could the veil of the temple be rent in twain? Because the Bible said he made within himself two, or twain, both Lord and Christ. He made within himself two, twain, or both Lord and Christ. And he had to rend the temple in twain, or he had to separate between the Lord and the Christ, or he had to separate the body from the spirit. To do the work that he had to do in your life, in my life, and bring this thing to pass, he had to rend that veil. And so then he rent the veil in twain. When we say rent, I say again, we think about just tearing in two. But see, the rending of that temple was like this. The Bible said, cast not thy pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and then turn again and rend you. So then when these pearls are cast out, the swine, they know nothing about pearls. And they just snort around and they bubble in the slob. And then they trample the pearls and they come back and rend you because they don't know anything about pearls. They don't have any sense of value of greatness. So this is why Jesus referred to the people as swine. He said they're swines and they're dogs. He said don't go out there with the lovely words of God and the lovely knowledge of God and cast these things before the people. They'd rather be some kind of Olympic star. They'd rather be a movie star. They'd rather have money. They'd rather have the refineries of the world. They are gullible in their desires. They'd rather have passions and frolics and these kind of things. And said don't cast your pearls before swine, said they'll just rend them under their feet. They'll just make a joke out of you, and then they'll just turn and rend you as trampling them under the feet, that is. See, so he said, don't do that. So then they rent the veil of the temple. They rent it from top to bottom. What is the veil of the temple? The veil of the temple was his body. It was the outer person. As Webster says, the human person. See, and there was the veil, and they rent it. How did they rent it? They put the thorns in the brow, and they put the nails in the hand, and they put the nails in the feet, and they put the spear in the side, and they plowed the back like a field. And so the veil was rent. It was rent from top to bottom. And the twain part was that when they did this, as to suppress the life and to torture this Savior, his countenance marred more than any man, a vesture dipped in blood, and through such severe suffering, all of a sudden the Spirit of Christ, as to this inner God, tore himself loose from that veil. And when he tore himself loose from that veil, as quick as he tore himself loose from that veil hung there lifeless. The body dead without the spirit. And it was rent in twain, and the spirit taken away from the body. And now there was two. There was the Lord and the Christ. There was the Lord hanging on Calvary's to the body, and here was the Christ that was free from the veil. And God, without measure, having come into that temple and lived in that body, for the Bible said, God giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure, but God Himself in His fullness coming into that body, ruling through that blood, looking at you and looking at everything through that blood to where He could spare the world and spare you. There He was, the Christ had rent the veil in twain. And we sing the song, He rent the veil in twain. So then He had rent the veil, and then this Christ was now free from the veil. He had come into this veil. God had come into the womb of a little virgin and had created a blood cell, this great Holy Ghost. This God had come and created a little blood cell, entered into this little blood cell to start a new life. Because the first blood cell, as to that of Adam, had been contaminated by the serpent, or that is by Lucifer working through the beast that was later called a serpent, and brought man from the great heights of God's glory, the illumination of His glory, down to the level of a beast. And here come God Almighty in a human body in a manger on the level of a beast to pick the body up and start from there so that He could pick it up from there and bring it all the way back into glory where Adam was and bring it back as that second man Adam, or as Adam restored, as to that illumination, and going all through life He went, all through life, never letting one thought be out of balance. Not one deed be wrong. Everything just so. Whereas the Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then here we are, and we look and we see that the veil is rent in twain. Jesus has completed His work. The Bible said He grew in the grace and knowledge of God, and He grew in favor with God. And here being our example, He become a common man. And He lived just like a man, and He was a man, and He was called the Son of Man, and He done everything to leave us the example. And here He grew in the knowledge, and He developed just like you and I, until finally one day they said to Jesus, "Get out of town, for Herod is going to kill thee." He said, "Tell that fox I do kill us today, and the third day I'll be perfected." Therefore, becoming perfect as to develop and perfect the body, the church thus became perfect, because we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. Members in particular, what God wanted us to be, He made Jesus to be that, and we are God's workmanship in Christ. And when He hung at Calvary, He said, "The church is finished." He said, "I finished it, Father. It is finished. I finished it. I said last night," and He said, "Now it is finished. For I come in the volume of the book to do Thy will, O God, as it is written of me. Offerings and sacrifices Thou wouldest not, but a body Thou hast prepared me. And lo, as it is written of me, I come in the volume of the book to do Thy will." Thus God, the great Spirit, the Word in the beginning, being made flesh, and all of a sudden we see God being made a man. And we see God walking as a man. And the Bible said, while He was in the world, and the world knew Him not, it pleased God that man should be saved by the foolishness of preaching, because by their wisdom they knew not God. So then He said, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Now, so when we think about this, we realize that God within that veil perfected the body of the church. And when Jesus was perfected, He stood there on the mountain, and there with James and John and Peter, He appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. All of a sudden, there on the mountain, a mountain here in this world, right over here in Israel. And there He was on the mountain, and while they were praying, all of a sudden His countenance was altered. The fashion of His countenance was altered, and suddenly He began to glow like the sun. And there He was in glory. I want you to think about this. That's how close the spirit world is now. A man, and all of a sudden, here He is in this world on a mountain, and here He is in glory, and here is Moses and Elijah. And He prayed till the fashion of His countenance was altered, and there He stood in glory with Moses and Elijah. He stood there, and that was the perfection of the church. At last, it had been picked up from the place it had fallen as to the beast, and the work had been wrought during His lifetime, and now it was perfect, and it had entered right back into glory, and He had finished the work. He had restored that was lost. He said, "It is finished." And then Paul waxed bold when he come along with the revelation and said, seeing now that it is finished, seeing that Jesus finished the work, it is not you living but Christ. You are dead with him by baptism, buried, crucified, and buried, and now you're resurrected as a new creature and new life, a new world. And now we are altogether different people. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're not like the rest of the people of the world. See, in God's understanding, in God's mind, he hath made us perfect. He hath finished us. We're the finished product of God. And think now, when I say this, I try to say it to where you can understand. I'm just taking my time tonight because there's a lot of things I'd like to get into. But I'm dealing with a lot of you tonight like children to where just take my time and stumble along a little bit to explain these things to where you can have some kind of foundation, some kind of formula for your mind to where you can understand, as we say, the invisible. All right, so then Paul, he said, I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, and the good that I would do, I don't do it. And he said, and the evil that I would not do, he said, that's what I do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Think now, all of his life, blameless, touching the law. He was a perfect man, as perfect as could be, doing whatever he did out of zeal for God. And yet he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Talking about the veil now. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? My, how we prize the body. How we want to paint the face, arch the eyebrows, pump the muscles, fix the figure, adorn, give it good understanding, diplomacies, all these things, the body. He said, but oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body? That is, he was saying, this bastard child, this beast. I am a beast, he was saying. From that of Adam, everyone born of Adam is born in sin, and born unto death, and in Adam all die because of Adam's sin. Nothing but a beast. Nothing but a beast. And he said, who's going to deliver me from this old beastly body? Who's going to deliver me from passions and gullible desires of this thing of the world and all of the dainties of the world and the desire of the world? Oh, I know this sounds foreign, you know. We're having a tent crusade and God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in health. He wants you to have all these things. He wants you to have a Cadillac. He wants you to have a mansion. He wants you to have money. He wants you to be one of the ecclesia, among the ecclesia. He wants you to be great and mighty in the world, all this body. See, have a good time. Frolic up and down the beaches. Be in the Olympics. Do all these things. Run for president. Be a governor. Be something in your community. Be outstanding so the church can have some kind of prestige. I know. I've been down that trail. See, and that's fine. Somebody says, well, isn't that right? Yes. When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. Children of the world. So then when we realize that this is for the bride, see, this is for another people. That's for the land of Esau. That's the days of grace, dispensational grace. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. So then who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And finally, Paul, he finally come to this analysis. He said, well, he said, if I do that I would not do, he said, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth within me. That is, within my flesh, there's no good thing. For a will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find. So it must not be me. Now listen, we're talking spiritually. See, he says it's me doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm doing these things. I'm wretched. For when I would do good, evil is present, and I find I do the evil instead of the good. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body? This is the culprit. The body is the cause of it. The body is to blame. This thing that we esteem so greatly, this is where the problem is. The body is to blame for it. Oh, no, somebody says, not my body. Oh, yes, indeed. That's the problem right there. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, flesh, all flesh has corrupted its way. Corruptible flesh. See, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then we look and we see that God hath delivered us by the body of the Lord Jesus, bringing a bodily form and a configuration, even Jesus Christ, in a body that he could despise, in a body he could smite, in a body he could nail to Calvary and pour out the fullness of his wrath upon it to keep from doing it to you, to spare you, and then withdraw from him that he might say, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? So that he could live with you, so the Spirit could be with you. And then account for this as just taking the infiltration out of the body, running it through the washing of regeneration, through the ringers and squeezing out the evil and getting everything out of you, and then bringing that garment clean and pure, where the Bible said, coming into my presence, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. But when you're baptized, you put on Christ. And he said, don't come into my presence without the wedding garment. This is the garment I ask of you to bring to me, that that's been tried in the fire. Even the body of the Lord Jesus, where the Bible said, and God suffered not his soul to remain in hell. So then put you on his body and become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And let your angelic man put on this garment. And when you come into my presence, come into my presence as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the spotless, blameless one. He that inwardly is sealed with the great Holy Spirit, that keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. All right, so then we see that the body is to blame. Somebody said, well, I thought you just had to quit chewing and dipping and smoking and dancing with another man's wife. And I thought you just had to quit this, Brother Pike, and quit this and quit this. No, that's not it at all. It doesn't even have anything to do with it. See, Peter made it real clear. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh that saves us. But he said, it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And this is why he taught that everyone should repent of their sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, to bury the body of problems. To bury the body of problems, to bury the culprit, to get rid of that image of the devil, to get rid of the image of the beast, get rid of that image that God despises. He said, come the morning, I'll despise your image. So to get rid of that, he said, you're dead, but Calvary, now it's buried in water. That ends it now when you're resurrected. It's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So then that ends it. It's the answer of the good conscience. When the Holy Ghost, as the Holy Spirit comes into you and interweaves with your spirit and Christ's spirit becomes one, then are you sealed forever to where you can never sin again. I know this might sound foreign to some of you, but when the great Spirit of Christ comes into your spirit and your spirit is sealed, you'll never sin, not one time from that time on. Never again can you sin. You are sealed forever. You are sinless from then on. You'll never sin again. See, once Christ comes into your spirit, you are sealed against sin and you cannot sin. Once the Holy Spirit comes in, it is the light of God. And darkness and light hath no fellowship. It cannot get near you as darkness. It cannot come near your dwelling. Your spiritual being is translated into the angel of Christ, and that is in heaven, for the Bible said, and Christ whom the heavens have received. And you are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. We are they that are sitting in heavenly places, and our spirit is translated into heaven. We're not in this world. He's chosen us as to the angelic man. He's chosen us out of the world, out of the flesh, and you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And he's hid you in Christ's spirit, so you are in the spirit. See, you're not in the flesh, therefore you're not in the world. You are a different people altogether. You are chosen out of the flesh. We're dealing with the Spirit. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual, seeing that some are bathed. He said, I can't do that. There's envy, strife, malice, all these kind of things, religious fervor among you. He said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. And he said, and you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For God is a spirit, as Jesus told the woman at the well. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So then we see what Jesus has done in rending the veil. That veil is what Christ hates. He tells you now to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put it down. Withdraw from it. Let it be dead. I've killed it. In my sight, it's dead. Now don't you go after it. Don't you mess with it. You just mortify the deeds of the flesh. You deny yourself. You esteem others better than yourself. You look on the things of another. You seek the welfare of another. You have humility. And then you can have wisdom and honor and greatness in the sight of God. For the fear of God with humility brings honor and riches and the great wonderfulness of His blessing. So then the veil has been rent. Paul said, now I'm rid of this thing of death. I'm rid of this body. It's gone now. It's dead with Calvary. Now, he said, by this I'm no longer under the law. The law is fulfilled every jot and every tittle. It's gone. See, it's gone. Jesus said, it is finished. There's no more law. There is no more law. I know, you know, we say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said, and the law will not pass away till every jot and tittle be fulfilled. And bless God, I believe that. I believe it's going to go right on till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. And then after that, that's going to be the end of the law. Brethren, sisters, that's what Jesus did. He done away with the law. He fulfilled the law, every jot and every tittle. This is why Paul spoke up and said, we now therefore conclude that a man is justified by receiving the grace of God through faith. And our justification is by faith, he said, without the deeds of the law. The law is not needed. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto grace. Now that grace and the faith of Jesus Christ has come, we don't need the law anymore. He said, Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle and folded it up and laid it away. And as I said last night, I say again tonight, and he finished your faith. The Bible said he is the author of your faith and he is the finisher of your faith. He started your faith and he finished your faith. It's not that he started your faith and you're going to hold on until you get out yonder and finish your faith. He finished your faith. He started your faith. He finished your faith. And tonight what you have for salvation is the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light unto the faith which is within me, that faith by which they are sanctified. For the Bible says this law and then comes the faith. But now that the faith of Jesus Christ is here and our justification is by believing in the righteousness of one man unto salvation, then we don't have to worry anymore. See, and when we receive the Spirit of Christ, we don't have to worry about doing good works. We have the nature of Christ, and that will automatically bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, which is good works. It's like I've used the illustration so many times. I plant an apple tree, and the apple tree doesn't have to struggle to bring forth apples. It is its nature and delight to bring forth apples because it is planted as a seed with a nature within it. And as it grows up, it automatically, with its nature, presents its fruits. And when you have the nature of Jesus Christ, where the Bible says you're partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, then it presents its fruits as to the fruits of the Spirit, as the proof that the Christ Spirit is within you. And if you have not His Spirit, the Bible said, then are you're none of His. So then your new birth consists of the Spirit, being born to the Spirit. If you have His Spirit, then you're born again. Now, if you're born again, that means that you are dead as to the body, to the law, and the law have no more power over you. You're dead to the world. You're dead to the body. You're dead to the flesh. You're dead to the law, and that means you can't sin. Because transgression of the law is sin. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there's no death, because you pass from death into life and can never die. See, if there is no law, it can't be broken or transgressed. If you can't transgress it, then you can't sin, because sin is the transgression of the law. And Jesus died to take away your sins by fulfilling the law and taking it out of the way. Therefore, where the law is, it works the wrath of God. But now we're under grace, and we cannot transgress the laws of God. And we are not just somebody that's struggling to try to get right with God. God hath done a work in Jesus Christ in our behalf, and that work is this. The Bible says He hath justified us by faith. And with the Spirit as to our spirit within our heart, we believe unto the Spirit of God or righteousness by believing in the works of Jesus Christ. And He has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not daily sanctification unto salvation. The Bible doesn't teach daily sanctification unto salvation, though it teaches daily sanctification as to self-denial, as that you might, as to this body, with this body, permit the Spirit of Christ of the heavenly treasure within you to be dispensed through your members. Or that is, I mortify the bodily members. Daily I sanctify myself to allow this heavenly treasure of salvation on the inside of me, even the Spirit of Christ, to be dispensed through my life as a light to radiate as to God, utilizing this ability of His Son on the inside to win souls, or that the world may see Christ within me. But my salvation consists of one thing, and that is I am sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And not only am I sanctified, but the Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or that is, He hath made perfect them that He sanctified. Which means they are perfect, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. They're sealed in. The devil never touches them, not at any time. They are predestinated, not according to works. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And the Bible said, God said this before those children were ever formed in the womb, before they were ever born into the world, having done no good nor evil, nor works, that it might not stand by works, but by Him that calleth. Saying as to us, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You don't repent and come to God and get salvation. You don't repent and come to God and become a preacher. You don't repent and just decide that you want to be a preacher and become a preacher. You don't just repent and come and decide that you want eternal life and get eternal life. Many people repent, even with tears, like Esau. But the birthright was already gone. It had nothing to do with it. This is what God has given us. The Bible said before the world ever was in Christ, we are elected under grace by foreknowledge of what He foreknew of our life, and predestinated us in Christ Jesus as His own workmanship, and determined this within His heart and mind as to what we were to be, as to His perfect things in the earth, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And then He sent preachers to preach to you this wonderful mind of Christ, saying, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let it be within you, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Didn't try to get a reputation in this world. But yet let this spirit be in you, this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you that tells you these things that the preacher is saying to you tonight. So then by faith, as to hearing of the word, and we begin to understand, we begin to believe, and as we grow in the grace and knowledge, we believe the more, because as our mind transformates, then we see the mind of Christ, and we have the faith from that mind, just like we have the faith from our own mind as to our own human believing. Now we have the faith of God from the God mind. And this God mind, through this God faith, it translates our spirit into the Spirit of Christ. And then it transformates our mind into the mind of Christ as to a graduality. And then the ultimatum, that is, it transfigures as to a configuration of our form into the image of Jesus Christ. And there we are as a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We're chained to that wonderful image of Almighty God, even as Jesus, when He was on the mountain, as to be perfected there. Now, when we talk about this, what then are we saying? The veil of the temple has been rent in twain. God despised the veil. So the temple then was the body of Jesus. He rent it in twain. He rent it in two. Why did He do that? It wasn't necessary for Him to do that for Himself, but He did that for you. Because He did that to rend your veil in twain. Because you are two. You are an angelic being on the inside. You are a natural person on the outside. And there's a God in this world. And this God is Satan, Lucifer. He's the God of this world. And this world is vanity and corruption. And it's a reflection of the true world. And it's got to pass away. It's only a shadow of that which is to come. See, and it's under the auspices and control of the tree of knowledge. And the intellectual, and forced that way by the law, even as to your children. Get prayer out of school,
but force the children into school and make reprobates out of them and turn them into sodomites. So then that Satan can have control of this world and frolic in this world. See, like the percentage was, what was, I say this again, about 97% of your women from 11 years old to about 18, was it? That about 97% had already lost their virtue. The whole world has lost its virtue. See, men have done it. Women have done it. They've gone corrupt. See, and they say 97%. I've got a new percentage, 100%. They lost their virtue. Somebody said, you can't prove that by the Bible. The Bible said all flesh is corrupted its way before God. So then we understand by that what the Lord is telling us. And that means that we've got to have a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. So then when we face this situation and acknowledge it like it is, then we know that we are a different people. We are a different people, and we are a spiritual Israelite. And because of this, God has rent the veil in twain. He hath killed your body, taken your angelic being out of it. The Bible said the spirit goes back to God who gave it at death, and now the body is dead because of sin. Placed it in a watery grave and buried that, and now it is Christ living. And ye are not a living soul anymore. For the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so then you're not dwelling in the earth. For Jesus said to Nicodemus, no man's ever ascended up in heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven. And he looked at him and said, who is in heaven? And tonight you're sitting in the heavenly places. Somebody would say, well, that's a figment of imagination, Brother Pike. We just say we're sitting, or that's just an expression. We say because we feel so good, we're sitting in heavenly places. That wasn't it at all. That wasn't what he's saying at all. He was expounding a truth. He said, you have passed from death unto life, and you're no more in the earth. I've chosen you out of the earth. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Ye that dwell in heaven rejoice forevermore. You're sitting in the heavenly places. You're not in earth anymore. Your angelic man is not in the flesh anymore. It's not within Lucifer anymore. It's not under the auspices of the God of this world anymore. You're under that of God Almighty, the great eternal Spirit. And that you could not perform in your body that Paul spoke of, that wretched man, it is no more. I've washed the garment. I took the stains out. And now, since it's clean, this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, purged through the fire. And now your body is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's your body, and that's your performance. And he did all of your work. And what you could not perform because Satan being the god of this world, contrary to your human senses, which are your subject to bondage as a bond child because of the desire of the earth as to survival. And he said, and now you're not under bondage to the five human senses anymore. I broke that, I've killed that, and now you are sitting at my right hand, and this is your finished works, and this is who you are, and everything that I've determined for him, that's what you are. And I've got him sitting right here until you finish your transitional strides through the earth, and then he's going to appear, and when he appears, all of a sudden there you're going to be just like him, because that's what you are, and that's who you are. See, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Do you believe that? See, this is faith in the Word of God. This is what it's all about. So with the heart, we believe under this wonderful thing. Now, so we know the veil is rent in twain, and your body is now dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, your angelic being is now free. The metamorphosis of the butterfly, you was like the worm, but not all worms are alike. And one cocoon is broken, and out of that comes the butterfly. He's a heavenly thing. He's a beautiful thing. He had a potentiality that the other worm didn't know about. But the other worm, when God said, thy worm Jacob, the other worm, as called the serpent seed, that that's headed for the hole in the ground, not the butterfly, not to darkness, but as to light. And the metamorphosis, and there is a heavenly creature going by the way of Calvary, coming out of the veil. God has rent the cocoon. He's rent the veil, and he separated the spirit from the body. And now you are a heavenly creature, and you are a spiritual being, and the body is now dead. It's buried, and you're not in bondage to the beggarly elements anymore. You're not bound to this body of death anymore, that prison of death anymore. You're loose from that to rejoice forevermore and enjoy the wonderful presence of God. Now, you know, we could go on and go on with these things, just getting a few little things on the elementary side in tonight to bring to us these thoughts. Just think on this. I just love to have got into some things tonight as concerning the bride. But just think on these few little things tonight. And that is, if the veil is rent in twain, then this is what we understand as when Rebekah went into the secret chambers of the mother's tent. When she had the veil on her face. This is why they wear the veil overseas. When you go over there, the ladies still wear the veil. This is why that Rebekah had the veil over her face. This is why that in America there's no veil over the women's face, because they're very bold. Though they're supposed to be shamefaced, supposed to have a veil over their face. See, and if you don't have a veil, then you're supposed to be shamefaced in the presence of God to show that you are sorrowful and the shame of your act of sin, having done what you've done, because you are in the feminine gender. The women represent that even as to the males, for the males are also in the feminine gender as compared to the spirit, for the spirit is masculine and you're female. See, but the woman shows that, while the man shows masculine as a symbolic of what we're trying to understand spiritually. So then when the woman comes to America, she's wearing the veil. See, it has to do with the bride, the open face, as beholding as with an open face, that face of Christ in a mirror, and being changed from glory to glory into the very image of Almighty God by this unveiled glory of God through the rending of the veil of Jesus Christ. And so the rending of the veil was the taking away of the veil. When Rebekah entered into the secret chambers of the mother, she became the wife of Isaac, because he removed the veil and exposed her beauty. And when the veil was removed, then they became one. As she looked into his face, that glory as to changing her into that wonderful image. Going into the secret places of God, hid away in a secret place. See, with God, and going into the secret places, and there the veil, as to the intellectual veil of death, that thing of Lucifer, the powers of darkness that fell over Eve's mind, that put that veil between her and Adam. Adam not being in the transgression, being a figure of him to come, even called the Son of God before he lost the illumination. See, and now here we are in the presence of Almighty God, and he's ready to rend the veil. He's ready to take it away by your believing and let you know that it's gone at Calvary and you've entered into his very presence, while as yet the world is still within the veil. And the veil, as to the shame, they are separated from the presence of Almighty God, and they cannot see when good cometh, blinded by the ignorance of that thing that's within them, even the spirit of Lucifer or the old tree of knowledge, as their own understanding and their worldly diplomacy. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fooled. So then this veil is rent in twain, entered into the secret chambers. Thus she became the bride, and the veil was taken away. And here we are. Jesus has rent the veil in twain. And now you're separated. The old bodily veil is death. It's gone. It's gone. The body of death is gone. And the sentence of death that was in the veil in the body is now gone. And the body is now dead because of sin. And your angelic being is now free as to the metamorphosis of the butterfly. And you are now a heavenly creature. No more living soul that can sin and die. But you are now quickening spirit with the Lord Jesus. You've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. For the Bible said, the law and the prophets, until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has come. And the kingdom of God has been preached, and men are pressing their way into the kingdom of God. And it was said, and they shall come from the east, and they shall come from the west, and set down in the place of the children of the kingdom, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you've heard me say this before, that when the Jews that were in the kingdom of David, when Calvary came, God rejected them, and they died out of the presence of God. And their head, prophet Moses like unto, and he died. The old guillotine, and the Jews went out of his presence. And from thus there came the east, west, south, north. From this came the Gentiles, and they were translated into the kingdom. And since that time, through the church ages, they've been translated into the kingdom of God. And today they're being translated into the kingdom. And I'm preaching the kingdom of God's name. And I'm preaching to you that you can be translated in by faith. And Enoch being translated by faith that he shall not see death, you're translated into the kingdom of God that ye shall not see death. Your angelic being translated into the Spirit of Christ. And here we are coming from the east and the west, while at the Wailing Walls and through the Dark Ages and all down through the years, they have cried, the Jews, His blood be upon us, wailed and cried, and they weep, crying because there is gnashing of teeth. And there is weeping. Where they killed them, Eichmann, 6 million people killed them. There were gnashing of teeth. They cried, they weep, they wail, but it didn't do any good. But they came from the east and they came from the west and sat down in the place of the children of the kingdom, while the children of the kingdom, even of the kingdom of David, was cast into outer darkness. That is to say, in the intellectual reasoning of their own conceit and out of the light and understanding of God, and no more the religious blessings of God as to the illumination, even as it was upon the first man, Adam. Here you are interwoven with it, and it's in you, and this light is within you, and you're the light of the world. See, and there's going to come a time of a manifestation of the Gentiles when they will actually be in the flames of hell. And there'll be gnashing and there'll be weeping. Ah, there's going to be cries as the rich man, but it won't be to any avail, won't do them any good. So we see then that the veil has been rent for you. And we're coming here to the west, and I'll say this right hurriedly, pressing in just a little bit tonight, not really being able to get into my message tonight. It takes too long. But coming here to Missouri, the reason that we're here as a present-day truth, to bring about a present-day application on exposé of what we're doing. Why are we doing, why are we here? What are we doing in Missouri? Why do we come up here? Because this has to do with the gateway of the West, just like your archway in St. Louis. See, and just like the ark where we're staying over there, and like the flood you just had. See, all this goes together in the simplicity of Christ, God revealing Himself in the simplicity of these little things, foolishness to the world. Oh, the things of God are foolishness to the world. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself can be judged of no man, in that he is perfect before God by the blood of Jesus. Oh, they can't lay anything to your charge. But then we come here, and why do we come here? Because this is where they used to bring the pelts. Kill the beast, take the beast part out, bring the pelt over, turn it into something nice, run it through the cleaners, take away everything, the germs, make it into the beautiful furs for the people. See, now, this will probably go over your head, but anyway, I'm going to say it to be spiritual. So we see in one level of life, there's the beast, and the beast is taken out, and then the skins are left, and then they're brought over, and they're changed, and suddenly they become something for a human being. Now, move to another level, and remember that you are a beast, born among the beast, unless you're born again. And then, remember, God rent the veil, and He took that outer carcass, and He went into the earth, and He washed this as the water of regeneration. He washed this. Now, when He did this, He brought this back, and today you're angelic beings dwelling in heaven, equal with the angels, and you now wear this beautiful, wonderful thing, even Jesus coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. Coming down here in this, when He come down here, He washed this. Now He took out the stains. Even as Adam, He purged it and He brought it back to you. And you put it on as the angelic beings, this beautiful body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's why we're here. Everything in its symbol, everything in its time. See, look at Joseph over here in the heart of the earth. What was his problem? The woman laid hold on him. She said, come and lay with me. And he refused to do it, to be faithful to the master. And she laid hold on his garment, and he rent himself out of the garment, left it in her hands, and went away down into the prison. He was charged for evil when he was not guilty of evil. It was her that was evil. See, and it was pointing to the coming of the Lord, that one day God's Joseph came, and the world said, we want you to be our king. And they tried to make him a king because of the fishes and the loaves, and they laid hold on him. But when he went to Calvary, he wrestled himself out of that garment. And he left it hanging there, and the Christ wrestled himself out of it and went away from the harlotry of this woman that's called the world, the old whore, the harlot. See, he wrestled himself out of it. And as Joseph that came out of the dungeon and sat at the right hand, as during the days of the famine to have control, then Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And today, He is the supremacy of control. And while there is a famine in the world today, in that people are dying from the loss of life, and with all their medical cures as to the physicians, they can't do anything about it. Death is in the land. But Joseph is there to preserve life. If we come to him, he'll preserve life. This is where we're at. The veil is rent in twain, and you have a chance to enter into the wonderful treasures of the snow. As it was said unto Job, have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? My, if we had time to get into a little revelation on it. You have time to enter into the righteousness of God, which the snow represents. How beautiful it is, the treasures of the snow. So then, though your garments are stained red like crimson, I will make them white as snow, or white as wool, with the water of the washing of regeneration. I'll take the veil away, and I'll give you a brand new life. So if you feel spiritual tonight, as we change the order of the service, I want you to think on these things. If you would like to get into the revelation of the Son of God and really wade in some deep water, then you ask the Lord to take your mind and change it into the mind of Christ. And you learn to be spiritual. And you get to where you don't have any desire for the flesh and the things of the world, and realize that you are a stranger in a strange land, sojourning, looking for a land of promise. A land of promise of these promises, as to his spiritual promises, because you are a spiritual person. And that you are looking for the land of Canaan and the spiritual world of promise. And that he's got it right here for you. Right here for you, if you want it. And if you're willing to lay down the old beast world and the beast life and the old body of death, you can have this wonderful treasure that we're speaking of tonight, and walk with the God of Spirit, and you can be a spiritual being, even a quickening spirit, and escape the death of that which is a living soul. Will you stand with me? While they're coming, I just kind of stumble along tonight in this. And a few bumps in the road. Wasn't quite traveling like traveling down a superhighway tonight. So many different minds, so many different teachings, so many different thoughts. And the only way that God can come is on the day of Pentecost, one mind and one accord, and then he came. It's very difficult now, as to an audience, to get them in one mind to where you can explicitly present the things of God. And trying to hurry because you're limited as to the time, because the people grow weary real quick. So then we just kind of bumped along and kind of staggered along a little bit tonight. Well, got it clear enough to where I think that you can get some idea of what we're trying to say to you. See, and this is why we're here tonight in Missouri, is because Missouri has a special significance. We go from here down into Titusville, because Titusville has a special significance. Not that one place is any different from another place. Not that one person is any different from another person. But there's times and seasons with God as to refresh him. Not that seasons have any certain meaning. Paul said as to observe signs and seasons. I'm afraid of you. All those things are only a shadow of that that's to come, or symbolic of that. See, so we're not under those things, neither under the law. But I am saying this, that he'll move over here like he's took us as far as, we've been taken as far as Norway, you know, and they're doing a special thing. It had to do with a special thing at a special time, like Paul in the Arabian desert. See, so every person is special with God, and there's a special calling in your life and a special thing, and you have a great significance in life. And tonight, if I could communicate with you and tell you or talk to you as one-on-one, as the world says, I could very easily tell you what it's about, who you are, what you're for. And as it was with James and John, as Jesus said, who am I? Who do men say that I am? See, and when it comes to these kind of things, there is a natural man and there's a spiritual man. And he even gave them different names, Sons of Thunder or Peter as a little stone. See, and you have a special significance. You're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. Your life represents something in this world, good or bad. And every place in the world represents something. And all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse, don't have to fuss so that we can understand it clearly. See, and so then that means that everywhere you go, everything you do, it's ordered of the Lord, and something is taking place. And so then we're here tonight because something is taking place. It has great, great significance. Well, anyway, it's my pleasure to be here just as a person to talk to you and as brothers and sisters in the Lord to fellowship you and to have the wonderful fellowship of the saints of God and the other people that we talk to. Who knows but what they might be elect and might come on out and to come into this wonderful world of glory. The door is open. The voice said, John, the door is open in heaven. Come up hither. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos. In the Spirit, and the door was open, and he saw it, and he went into the heavens, and there he saw the wonderful world of Spirit. So then, let's just sing a little chorus together. Paul, the great apostle, he was caught up as to the third heaven. He said, whether in my body or out of my body, I'm not sure whether it was just the angelic being or whether something happened to my body, and it actually went up there. I don't know. He said, I can't say. Even to be humble and to conceal the thing as it would be, Jesus said, keep it away from the flesh. He said, I knew a man. To be caught up in the Spirit, to be with Christ, is such a wonderful thing. To walk in the Spirit, someone would say, well, I'm born of the Spirit. That's great. But the Bible said, if you're born of the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit? That's the thing that's important. All right, while we get organized here with our musicians and Brother Dave, wherever he's at, we're going to sing a little chorus tonight. While we sing this chorus, then the altars are open for you to come. If you'd like to come, we'd like for you to come, gather around the altar and pray with us. Shut in with God in a secret place, there in His presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. Sing it with me again now. So we're shut in with God in the secret place. Here in His presence, we're beholding His face, gaining new courage just to run in this race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. Sing it one more time now. Shut in with God in the secret place, there in His presence, beholding His grace. While we're singing, the altars are open. If you'd like to come tonight, and you'd like to be part of what we're talking about the bride tonight. Not just people, though the gospel is to every creature. And the end of the world cannot come until the gospel is gone into all the world, to every creature. But tonight, these things are for the bride. These things are for the bride. No one will receive this except the bride. No one can even understand what we're saying tonight except the bride. But she will. And then when she has gotten her revival, when she has received her indoctrination, when she has received the word, all of a sudden she's sealed in. And once she's sealed in, then that means the end of the world. Now think it over. Church age is 2,000 years of grace, and all of a sudden it's coming to a close. Coming to a close. Almost 2,000 years has expired. Somewhere there's a 7-year period of tribulation laying in. Might be off just a little bit as to the calendar dates. But in prophetical utterance, most everything will come right to the mark. when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, you could check the calendars as to the Jewish calendar, and it was almost to the day of the prophetical utterance. So then that means that somewhere within the radius and confines of this 2,000 years, there's 7 years of tribulation, the last week of Daniel. And when the first of that week comes, the church is shown like that. Right now, God's dealing with a spiritual Jew, opening her eyes as the bride so that she can understand the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. What will the revelation bring? Read in the Bible and read the first part of St. John the Divine's revelation. And you'll find the very first chapter, right in the very first verse, it'll say the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you'll find that when the revelation of Jesus Christ came, it says right there, the time is at hand. Wherever the revelation comes, that's the end of the world. Because what the revelation is the light that comes to consume the shadows, to rend the veil, and to move away the intellectual concept of religious things and of God. And he said, with the brightness of his coming as to the wonderful unveiled glory, all of the intellectual is swallowed up, and the diplomacies of life become as nothing. And then the ignorance of man begins to show, even the ignorance that is within them, blinded by that ignorance of the intellectual reasoning. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. So then that means that when the revelation comes, the time is at hand. The church ages are finishing up. The revelation is here. And God is bringing it out of the shadows now. And it was strictly for the bride. Take this mystery, Paul, and go get me a bride. It wasn't Paul, not him living, but Christ went after his own bride. And down through the church ages, there's 7 church age messengers. As Paul, or rather Christ, severally dividing himself to generation after generation, or a dimensional projecting to bring to us a little bit at a time the wonderful knowledge of our Savior. And like little children, he's dealt with us and give us the ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. And now we're going on to a higher grade. And we're going on to a greater power of diplomacy and to the graduality of change to the ultimatum of our spiritual diplomacy as to the change of the body. Translation of spirit, transformation of mind, transfiguration of the body. See, and the bride is being indoctrinated now to where she can be sealed in, and then all of a sudden at the end of the church ages, in a moment of the twinkling of an eye, like that, and the veil is swallowed up as the intellectual veil, as the concept of this conceit of the outer man, and it's gone. All of a sudden, it's not there anymore. And there stands those that are illuminated as to the brightness of the sun. As the Bible said, at the end of the church ages, standing within the midst of the 7 candlesticks, it was as though the sun shined within his strength. His eyes was like pillars of fire. They were like a blaze of fire, a flame of fire. And the Bible said his paps girded about with a golden girdle, had a garment down to his feet. And the Bible said in his feet was like pillars of fire or fine brass burned in a furnace. And out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. The Bible said his hair and head was as white as wool. And there he stood, right in the midst of the candlesticks with the 7 stars, as to the church age messengers in his hand. And in the midst of the candlesticks, it had to do with the churches, as to the 7 church ages. And there it was. See, and so it is today. So it is today. All of a sudden, the great, wonderful unveiling is here. Are you part of it tonight? Thinking upon the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God among us. He's here. So I said, well, you don't know whether he's here or not. The Bible said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst of them.
Man,
he's here.
Hallelujah.
He's here. You can be sure that he's here tonight. And hallelujah. Besides that, the Bible said he's above you, he's in you, he's through you. In him you have your dwelling, your state of being. And tonight, while he's here, while you're here, now is the time of life. Because the blood is ready to come off the seat of atonement. And beloved friend, remember this. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth, because it's going to be so horrible. No healing medicines. You'll gnaw your tongue for pain. See, and you won't be able to find any light whatsoever. No light whatsoever. See, and while the blood is still on the seat of atonement, God is giving you a chance to come. He's giving you a chance to get right. Many of you that are standing here tonight, you're not right with God. Just because you're up here, just because you've come to church, that doesn't mean you're right with God. All over the world, they have protracted meetings and union meetings, and hundreds of millions of people gather from just churches and organized groups coming together, but that doesn't mean they have God. And though they are believers, they are believers only, as it would be, as we said before. See, they don't have Christ's spirit. When you have Christ's spirit, you act like Christ, you talk like Christ, you walk like Christ, you think like Christ. You want to be like Christ.
That floods my soul.
His spirit the same yesterday, today, and forever. As in the body of Jesus, it was about the Father's business. Tonight, if it's in you, it'll be about the Father's business. We was in the body of Jesus and denied himself.
And
sought another's welfare. If it's within you, it'll do the same thing. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
And
so tonight, while you're standing here, you have opportunity. When the opportunity is gone, that'll be the last of it. This is the only night that we'll be here, of course. I want you to lift your hands, close your eyes with me tonight. We're just here for just two nights. That's all. See? And the reason for that is we can stay here a whole month. And as you stay, the congregation grows, and the intensity grows, and God moves some more. But we've always tried to move by the Spirit. See, and we're here as Friday has a definite meaning. On a Saturday, it has a definite meaning. As come tomorrow, Sunday, it has a definite meaning. And all of it has to be done coordinated and in a coordination. That we do it exactly at His time for His purpose. And if you're children of God, if you're the bride tonight, if you're the sons and daughters of the Lord, then you understand this. And you're following where the Spirit goes. When the cloud moved, then the children followed. And when the cloud stayed, the children stopped. While you've got your hands up, and while you've got your eyes closed, I want you to think about these things. Have you given your heart to God? Have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus? Have you been filled with His Spirit? The 19th chapter in the book of Acts, the upper coast of Ephesus, Paul met certain disciples. They'd been baptized in John's baptism. And Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, well, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. He said, well, under what baptism was you baptized? You know, you're promised if the infilling of the Holy Ghost, if you'll repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin. He said, you'll receive the Holy Ghost, for the gift is unto you and to your children. Even the promise unto as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. For the remission of sin and none of the name except the name Jesus.
Then
they said, well, we didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. Oh yes, he said, there's a Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost. You've got to have it. He rebaptized them in Jesus' name. Lay hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost and began to prophesy and speak with tongues. For the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. As it was down at Cornelius, it's the same thing when Peter preached to them. Though it had been with the Gentiles. But all of a sudden, Peter said, seeing that God is no respecter of person, having given this wonderful Holy Ghost to the Gentiles,
you will find
even as poured out at Pentecost on the Jews.
Busy.
See, he said, here's water. Can anybody forbid the baptism here?
Hallelujah.
Said, shouldn't all of these be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus as received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And then when Philip brought a great revival down in Samaria, and the Bible said he preached to them, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, laid hands on, they were filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost.
Touched the Lord as he is.
Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost?
Have you received the great wonderful Holy Spirit? He's not too
Do you worship God in spirit and truth? Are you just filled with carnality? Everything that you do, is it something that you do out of carnality? Is it just some natural reflex of your human instinct? Or is your spirit in worship? Are you letting your heart, your thoughts, the intents of your heart, the reflex of your very soul, are you allowing it to go out to God? Are you searching? Are you asking? Are you reaching up? Are you calling on the name of the Lord? The Bible says it shall come to pass, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul, our leader, our overseer, our Gentile leader, he went down to the street, called straight, said, go down there. This man will tell you what to do, Paul. He went down there and the man said, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul did exactly that. See, have you done that? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the grace and knowledge of God? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of God? Are you headed for the full measure, the full stature, going on to a full reward? Or are you doing that tonight? Beloved friend, that's what you need to do. That's what you need to do tonight. While you're singing and worshiping God, I'm just going to kind of wave my hand over you tonight.
Hallelujah.
And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for your deliverance. I'm going to pray for your healing. Well, God is a healer. He's a deliverer. And God is a savior. And we're going to pray tonight that God would do something for your body, soul, and spirit. Paul said, I'd like to present your body, soul, and spirit blameless to Christ. I'm going to pray for you tonight while I'm praying. I'm going to ask God to do something for you tonight. The whole world is waiting. The whole world is longing. The whole world is looking. And they're begging and they're pleading. Begging and pleading. There's a whole chain of churches. A whole chain of churches. Over in the Philippines is asking us to come right now to preach at all those churches. And also form a union meeting there, as we've had before. A great mass of people. All over the world, they're wanting the gospel. Africa, places around the world, they're asking for the gospel. I want to be a little part of it, don't you? Don't you want to be part of it? You can. God wants to use you. He wants to use you as an individual. It's not a matter of God using me or Brother Dave or somebody else. He wants to use you. That's why we're here tonight. To encourage you as to a youth. To encourage you to yield your body and soul and spirit to God tonight. The body belongs to the God, the Lord of heaven, the God of heaven. Yield your members to Him. Let Him use you tonight. Let His Son live in your heart. Let the light of that glory show. Your light is come. Let your light now shine.